So this morning we have with us Tom Burton, who's going to bring us a message. I got to meet, I don't know Tom a lot longer than the rest of you. I met him about an hour ago. I found out some good things. Tom lives over in the Wilmer area. Grew up in New York, upstate New York, though. So I don't know. He didn't have much of a twang, so I don't know. He lost his accent somewhere.
Upstate.
Okay, not the city guy. But he found a girl from Minnesota and ended up back in Minnesota. So Tom is married. He's the father of four. He told me he's a veteran, but I didn't hear a lot more about that. But Tom has spent a lot of his life working with Youth for Christ in Wilmer and Redwood and various areas. So some of you might look at him and say, I've seen that guy before. So maybe if you were in Sunshine, I know like Henrich's were at Sunshine for a number of years, you might look at that guy and say, I've seen that guy somewhere. And where is it? And that might be one of the places you've seen him. So looking forward to hearing from Tom. I think it'd be a great morning. So Tom, welcome.
Thank you. Well, that Sunshine note, all that means is all bald guys look alike. And the founder and director of Sunshine was also the executive director of Youth for Christ for many, many years. And he and I, not just bald heads, but we look a lot alike. And I would get it all the time. Somebody would come up to me at Sunshine and they're going to give me some bright idea to make it better. And I'd interrupt and say, you think I'm somebody else. He's not going to like your idea, but no, I didn't say that. Well, it has been a blast being with you, and I'm not just saying that because maybe that's kind of polite to say or something like that. It's been fun. It's been fun meeting your girls and following their lead with the palm things. That was fun. These events that we celebrate today are pivotal events. I'm going to be preaching, rest easy, not through the entire 12th chapter of John, but that's where I'm going to be living within that text. And it starts this way, and I hope you have Bibles. Couldn't help but noticing a few in your hands, and they looked well-worn, and I thought, that is a good sign of a good church right there. John 12 starts first verse, 6 days before the Passover. These are pivotal events. I think about this every single Easter. I mean, I know, okay, Jesus is real close to the most terrifying day in his life. The word excruciate, this is free, because I look, if I'm judging the clock right, unless the closing prayer is really long, I got time. Yeah, the guy in the Hawaiian shirt says, go for it. Brother, I love that shirt, Palm Sunday. When I met your wife, I thought, yeah, we're not listening to your wife right now. I'm saying that's a good shirt. I just lost my train of thought. Excruciating, thank you. Oh man, getting old isn't for sissies, I'll tell you that. Excruciating, the core word in there comes from the word crucify. Crucify, the Romans dreamt up that as a manner of executing an enemy. Wouldn't even do it for Roman citizens. I think that's true. I'm not sure. But excruciating. Your Savior, my Savior, when the Bible says, this is all free, this isn't in my notes, this is where I get in trouble on going long. I am going to set my little thing to go off, but I'm not going to start that for a minute or two. The Bible says that you and I, if you know Christ this morning, if God, by the power of his precious Holy Spirit, has dawned upon your mind, your heart, and you have seen Jesus for who he actually is, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, God Almighty, the Son, having obeyed and come to earth, lived among us, as a human being, Live the perfect life for the purpose of what is, I think if I'm doing the math right, I'm like, you know, 5 days out. You have been, if you know Christ, you have been bought with a price. Your life is not your own. You've been bought with blood, innocent blood. Jesus came, he said it over and over and over again. You read the narrative, it looks like a plan gone wrong. He said it all through the Gospels. All the Gospel writers record it. I've come to give my life. I've come for this purpose. We're going to read that in a different way of saying it here in just a moment. So these days are precious to the children of God. You read it beautifully out of Romans 5. God demonstrates, you know, they're bumper stickers, little buttons. Smile, God loves you. And it's as trivial and as trite as can be. Everybody thinks God loves them. But he loves his children in a particular kind of love. And he does love sinners. The net is thrown wide, and the invitation is for all. God demonstrates his love. This is not just religious talk. God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, to a rebellious race, demonstrates his love for sinners in this singular fact. And it doesn't just end there, but in this. This is the crowning point, demonstration of that love. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Somebody might jump on a grenade in, you know, in combat. I point at this for kids, you know, when I talk to them. But imagine you're thinking, even as an old guy, 6 days from now, I am going to surrender my life for the biggest scumbag I could possibly think of. And I won't enumerate what that person would be, but he'd be a scumbag. You aren't recording this, are you? 5 days from now, I'm going to relinquish however many or few days I have left. I have grandchildren. I have children. I have a wife. I have a life. I enjoy it. I'm going to lay that down for the biggest scumbag I could possibly imagine. My love ain't that great. God's is. So this is what we celebrate. It's a holiday, I get it. In my own soul, I get it. But oh, how I want to be like a laser. Whew. Focused in on what is really going on. So John 12 draws us into this. The events, as I say, are pivotal. Jesus, the context of what we call Palm Sunday, moving towards the cross and the Passover. Jesus has become super popular because of his raising Lazarus from the dead. Non-Jews are coming to him. Jewish people are coming to him. He is monumentally popular. It's off the charts. And all four writers recognize that what's going on what we call Palm Sunday, this triumphal entry, they all include it. And it's part of this sweeping movement towards the cross. So what I want to do, I'm going to pray here in a second, but then what I'm going to do, looks like I have a little more time than this, and this is great because I was trying to crunch everything into 30 minutes. I'm going to invest about 6.5 minutes because I've rehearsed it with my timer going. Can I afford this in a long-winded guy? Okay. But I'm going to read the entire chapter of John 12. And I see Bibles open. Follow with me. So that God, Lord, this is my prayer. We know these things. We've read them over and over. we pray, I pray for us, but with us. Because I want you to do this in me, even as I proclaim some things from this text. We want to be moved appropriately again. We want to see these things with a fresh set of eyes as if maybe we never knew them. Minister, glorify your Son. You have in this service already, but glorify him in a greater way even yet, or whatever you're intending. I don't know what words here to use, but be glorified, Lord, as we enjoy you in this text. Holy Spirit, draw from us all, young and old alike, appropriate obedience resulting from this message, your text, your life, Lord. Pour it out for us in resurrected power. Thank you. In Jesus' name. All right, so I'm a little old, and God made me with leaky eyeballs to begin with. And as you get older, it's beautiful. The old body, you know, nobody knows me here. If you'd said, how you doing? I'd have said, I'm doing better than I look. And you wouldn't have known what to say. You'd be going, hey, that's a weird thing to say. The dude doesn't look that good. That's what you'd be thinking. And that's what my good friends usually say. Well, Tom, that's not that high a bar to get over, you know, kind of thing. But here's the deal. I'm really thinking like Paul. When Paul says, outwardly, I'm wasting away. And if you're my age, or if you're like me and I know I am, oh, that was a good line. That's a friend of mine. He always catches me with that one. Outwardly, I'm wasting away, but inwardly, man, I'm on fire. I'm being renewed. And it shows up in my eyes. Everything about the Lord is so richly wonderful. And so anyway, forgive me in advance for that. So here we go. John 12, verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus said. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, and as it is written, Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. It was only after Jesus was glorified that they realized that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. And Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that was there heard it and said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to Jesus. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up, "We have heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus told them, "You're going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light." When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. Even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. And this was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, "Lord, who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" For this reason, they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, "He, God, has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them." Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved praise from men more than praise from God. Then Jesus cried out, "When a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. As for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world but to save it. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn them at the last day. For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say." Now that's a mouthful, I realize that, but I hope you enjoyed it. That's a good meal right there. Well, as I said, these days are pivotal. Authorities are determined to stop him. We read that. All four gospel writers record this event, Palm Sunday as we call it, this triumphal entry. So it's important. When things are emphasized, they tend to be important. All of these events are captured by each of the writers, but the cross is not a place of humiliation. It is a place of glory. What's going on here is a grand crescendo. Jesus' whole life from eternity has been pointing to these 6 days and 3 days after that. This is it. This is the big it. It is a grand crescendo. I played trumpet when I was young, and the finger movements on a trumpet, you know, the vowels, they're the same as, what was that big ugly instrument? The baritone, I think it was called. It's not a tuba, but it might as well be. And they assigned that to me. And that's when I quit the band. I wasn't carrying that ugly thing home on the bus. I was in 8th grade. I was way cooler than that. There were girls on that bus, you know. I ain't carrying that thing. Okay, so in any event, where did that come from? Grand crescendo. I remember those things in the band. Those guys in the back, the drums and the cymbals. Bop, 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 bop. Boom! That's a crescendo. That's what the cross is. It's a grand crescendo. It is the purpose of God coming to fruition. The details of these events, the context, they are packed with political fervor. That's right out of some commentary. Said Siri, she's going to answer me, maybe I better quiet it down. Hey Siri, define fervor. Because who knows what that word means. I know what it means, but I can't define it. It means heat, intensity. These days are intense politically. In Jerusalem, Passover crowds would swell the population of Jerusalem. The Jews are a conquered group of people, right? They aren't enjoying Roman rulership, okay? And now all of a sudden, a city that has normally about 50,000 people, according to a commentator, I'm not checking this stuff, okay? 50,000 people, the population for the festival, the Passover, all this week, it could swell to 100 to 150,000 people. If you're a conqueror with a little army to keep the lid on stuff, you got reason to be a little afraid. And we got a leader that ain't one of us, the Romans are thinking, and this guy is wildly popular. And so this event, it is packed with heat and fear if you're in charge, actually. Triumphal entries were common in the ancient world for conquering kings. This ain't a first time. It's not just because of Jesus. Hey, I know, let's do some palms. Conquering kings did this stuff all the time. And so this is really, really serious. It reeks of, again, political heat. But palms were a symbol of Jewish nationalism. This is all part of this. Dating back to the temple's rededication, blah, blah, blah. Okay? So here in our text, and this is one of the many reasons I chose this rather than one of the other gospel writers, it's John records the people as saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's quoting out of the Bible in Psalms. But this phrase, blessed is the King of Israel, oh no, the people were slipping that in. And it represents that they have a picture in their mind of Jesus being a national liberator. So again, this is tense times. Psalm 118, 25 is verse 13 there, I think it is. This is reminiscent, frankly, of when Jesus fed the 5,000 people in John 6, and they want to make him a king. Because they're looking to get back at our enemies. Jesus' use of a colt is regarded as his attempt to calm that zeal. Linking again to Old Testament predictions. Your king, Matthew says it this way, 21 verse 5, your king is gentle riding on a donkey. tapping this stuff down. He's not conquering, but he's peaceful. Thus, Jesus is using this, you know, as a way of kind of turning towards a correct picture of the Messiah. He wasn't coming this first time to conquer. He was coming this first time to woo. They, though, are caught up in Jesus as king. Note in verse 16 of chapter 12, even his disciples didn't understand all this stuff till later. All of this has been launched because of Lazarus being raised from the dead. The irony of the leaders there, verse 9, right in there, the whole world is going after him. Well, they don't know it, but yeah, the whole world's gone. Here we are, Madison, Minnesota. How did we all get here? I came from upstate New York. This Jesus, man, he's taking over the world. People are coming to Christ all over the planet. I saw it in the back of your bulletin. Pray for the church in Ukraine, right? That the gospel would win. There was a line in one of our choruses this morning in my vernacular. I can't remember what the words were in the chorus, but in my vernacular, Lord, cause your gospel to win every single place it's lived and proclaimed. Well, this is a forerunner to that. Luke puts it this way. If these people keep quiet, the stones will cry out. This is what eternity is all about, and this is where we are. So now, in verse 20, it reads this way in John 12. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip and with the request, Sir, we would see Jesus. We would see Jesus. And in here, I just got ahead of myself a little bit. Oh, yeah, Jesus then in verse 23, the hour has come. The hour has come. As I mentioned here a minute ago, there are no accidental events. This is on time frame. That phrase, the hour has come. Previous places in the Gospels, Jesus says, this will be one of them, John 2, changing water to wine. I think he uses that phrase. You know, they ran out of wine. Well, what's that to me? My hour has not come. There is a timeline for all this, like royalty. I won't go political, but if a big national figure came to town, they aren't just driving around looking for something to do. You know, they got a schedule. They're sticking to it. They swoop in, do what they got to do, and they take off, okay? This, the hour has come. Jesus goes into this discourse of what this hour is and what the kingdom of God with the laws, the way of the kingdom of God and the life of a believer. All of this is coming. Of course, these Greeks coming symbolizes again that there are other sheep. That's John 10 talks about this. Seeing is obviously we'd like to talk to him type stuff, lay eyes on him. But it's deeper than that. John uses this kind of language that seeing is a language of discipleship. Seeing is an invitation to believe. In the gospel, see your eyes being opened. We read of Isaiah, their eyes, the eyes of their heart is closed. They don't see. This isn't 20/20 vision. This is the miracle. Anyway, this hour triggers the movement away from just Jews and into the greater world. And this idea of grand crescendo is being launched. Jesus then goes into a little discourse here about this hour and this law of the kingdom of God. 24 and 26, these verses, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. You guys are farm culture people. You know this stuff. The man who loves his life will lose it. while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be, and my Father will honor the one who serves me. Just like seeds got to die to give life, so must he, and so must we. To relinquish one's hold on life, to give it up, is the key to participation in the kingdom of God. All four biographers, gospel writers, speak of this dynamic. I know what that note is. I got a note here I wrote late in my notes. My Bible, I see a lot of your stuff is NIV. This is an old NIV. The subtitle, you know, that's put in there by somebody else, Zondervan probably or somebody. Jesus predicts his death. That's what he's doing here. He's predicting his death this hour. It's planned from long, long ago. So this dynamic, this sacrifice that Jesus is different than the disciples. Jesus brings, his sacrifice brings life, eternal life, to all who will believe. It's outward, this way. The disciple laying their life down before him brings life to themselves. That's caught up in verse 26. My Father, 26, whoever serves me must follow me. Where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. That's a great joy right there. You're accepted. You're in. You're a child of God. And there's joy. There's satisfaction. We'll speak to that here in a few moments. But this is it. For Jesus, this commitment is why God loves him. Because he came. He relinquished his rights. This is John 10:17. And this also is the basis for his honoring his own followers, what we just read. His anguish, his passion. Jesus, down here. Father, glorify your name. 27, now my heart is troubled. What do I say? Father, save me from this hour, from this destination, the end of the week? No, it was for this very reason that I came to the hour. Father, glorify your name. This is a request that has controlled his entire life. The rhetorical question is, how about you? How about you? I point at you with three fingers back at me. I'm quoting Zig Ziglar. Some of you old guys. That's just a fun line. It's not in my notes. Okay, it's extra. But serious. Jesus' movement of his life. Philippians 2 draws this out. Was to glorify God. How about you? How about me? Westminster Catechism Confession says this: the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. You cannot enjoy or glorify without dying to yourself. The Christian life is a crucified life. The Christian life, what that means is not the theory of it. We talk good. Not the theory of it. The living of it. The stepping into it. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, this is free too. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this in his book, The Cost of Discipleship. When Jesus bids a man to come, woos us to believe, to come to him, come to the Savior. When Jesus bids a man to come, he's calling him to come and die. That's what Jesus is laying down. That's where Bonhoeffer got it. I don't know exactly, but you know what I mean. This ain't just a couple of verses. The Christian life is a crucified life. It is what has happened if you know Christ for real, and it's what must happen. Listen to this. This is Romans 5, verses 5 through 8. Okay, Romans, these things are written after the crucifixion, gospel's gone wild, capturing people all over that part of the world, all the way to Rome. Paul is writing to those Christians, and he says this. Let me take a little swig of water quick. Romans 6, 5 through 8. If we have been united with Christ like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. Because we know that our old self, that sinful self, our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Romans 12, 1 says, in view of God's mercy, which is right on the heels, write this down, of Romans 11. Oh, you're supposed to laugh at that. If you're listening. Romans 12, 1. Therefore, in view of God's great mercy, on a Palm Sunday, 2022, in Madison, Minnesota, in view of this mercy, mercy is not getting what you deserve. He's going to absorb the punishment that I deserve. And it's pure grace and love that gives you what you don't deserve. Mercy, you don't get what you got coming. Grace, you get what you could never acquire on your own. Romans 12, 1. We surrender. We do this, this movement. The writer to the Hebrews speaks this way in Hebrews 12, 3. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men. All right? So we're reading about real time, 6 days before the Passover. Opposition is coming. So the writer of the Hebrews says to you and I, believers, you got to think, you got to consider Jesus. That ain't just get some little thought life going because it's Easter, you know. No. Focus on him. Consider him. Drink this in. He says this, we consider him, Hebrews 12 verse 3, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men. Consider him. Think about him. Yes, but more, weigh it. You're trying to figure out what is life about. Enough of us are old enough to be, we can see the end from here. This life, the Bible says, is it's gone in a minute. Weigh it. What is life about? What am I going to give the rest of the days that I have? But I don't know how many that is or how short. What is going to be the focus of Tom Burton? And I enjoy a lot of things just like you do. Consider him, weigh things out, compare. The man who loves his life will lose it. Verse 25 in our text. One life, don't blow it. Live for the glory of God. I have this on a plaque. I think it's my wife's mother who, I don't know if it's a cross stitch or what it is, but it's a treasure that, you know, it's not real big in each of my kids' bedrooms. I've known the saying, but it's cool to see it in your own home. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Live your life in such a way to find your deepest satisfaction and pleasure is God Himself. Don't settle for too little. I have this in my notes. I crossed it off and then I put it back in. I don't know how you feel about John Piper. He's one of you, I think. So I hope you like, I hope you like much of what he has to say. Nobody's perfect, so there's got to be something he's off on. I pull this from, this is actually C.S. Lewis and John Piper. Piper, I'm quoting out of his little book, Dangerous Duty of Delight. It's kind of like Desiring God for Dummies. It's a joke. It fits me. I'm not saying anything about you. Okay, so this is the line. C.S. Lewis, weigh your life. What are you chasing? What are you chasing? We got houses, we got food, we got toys, you probably got cabins, boats. I got a boat, it's an old boat. I got a newer Harley. I got a great wife. I got a great life. It isn't perfect. There's a lot of stuff that I enjoy deeply, but none of it, and I'm telling you this as honest testimony, when God saved me, he saved me, I phrase it this way, this is free too, under the banner of John 10:10. Jesus, memorize this as a little kid, your daughters, all these other little kids in this place. My dad was a pastor. I'm memorizing all the verses. Into high school, a couple cute girls were the ones that you'd recite to. Yeah, well, I was kind of cute when I was in high school. They liked me, and they just marked a thing. It's amazing the stuff that sticks with you is my point. That's my point. I said it in a funny way. I'm glad. Thank you for laughing. But it's a serious point. John 10:10. I was living my life chasing what mattered to me then. Things that I wouldn't want to admit for sure from a pulpit or in the front of children. And I was having a great time, but I was empty. I was empty. John 10:10 was in my spiritual psyche someplace. And the Holy Spirit began to put his finger on that. Thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus says, I've come to give life, abundant and full. Emptiness was driving me crazy. I don't mean put me in front of a shrink or something, but it was keeping me awake at night. Well, with my lifestyle, I should be sound asleep. John 10:10. Lewis says, chasing other things, we are like children making mud pies in the gutter, in the slum, because we cannot even imagine what a vacation at the ocean could be. That's a word picture, isn't it? You fill in the blank of the stuff that you have and love and cherish. I got no problem with it. But you better have it way under the core pursuit of a Christian's life. Otherwise, you're frustrated. You're getting old. You can see the end from here. And you're grabbing harder or you're in depression, one of the two. I've often thought, okay, I really got to watch the clock now. I've often thought, seriously, what would be worse? Go with a football player, rock star, whatever. You're making tons of money. You're drafted into the NFL or baseball or whatever sport. You are making all the money in the world. And discover, pick your age, at 25 years old, it doesn't satisfy me in the belly. I love all this stuff, but it ain't doing it for me. I've heard Tom Brady say this, 3 Super Bowls. I'm not going into that, but what's worse, that or to be as old as me and some of you? You got all the things money can buy, and you're realizing it ain't doing it for me. You get sick. Well, you know, I'm at this age. I'm talking this three fingers back at me. Annual physical, you go in every year. Fingers are crossed going, well, Lord, these songs we sang, they're true. Give me grace, man. Please. You're following me, aren't you? Piper, on the subject, don't settle for too little. Consider him. Consider him. Weigh it. Think. Really, really think before God. This 24 hours of prayer, what a great thing. Fast, pray. Lord, what kind of changes do you want to make in me? In my head, in my heart, in my behavior. The Lord's doing good things in this church. I can tell just from fun time I've just had in an hour. This is fitting. Piper says, quit being satisfied with little 2% yields of pleasure that get eaten up by the moths of inflation and the rust of death. Invest in blue chip, high yield, divinely insured securities of heaven. The writer to the Hebrews, the rest of verse 3, Hebrews 12. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men. Hear this. So you will not grow weary and lose heart. The greatest tendency as a human being and as a Christian is to lose heart, apparently. No passion, no exuberance for life. Real life, which is what the Bible means by eternal life. It's not just, yeah, we do our thing here and we get heaven. No, eternal life is now and into eternity. You get to taste it now. And all of it terminates. It finds its fulfillment, abundant life. The pleasure that Piper has written and built a worldwide ministry around this glorious truth that God revealed to him out of the emptiness in his own soul. It isn't you come to Jesus so I can get that. It terminates with him, meaning that's the goal. He's the goal. You get Jesus, you get life. That's why he says, and I always get these things mixed up in John 6. You know, Jesus said, John 4, talking to a woman at the well, thirst. He takes away thirst, living water. You know the text. John 6, on the heels of feeding the 5,000 the next day, people are looking for Jesus. Jesus says, you're looking for me not because you understood the miraculous sign yesterday. You're looking for me because your eyesight is right here. You aren't thinking right. You're coming because I fed you Tom Burton's Greek. That's a joke. It ain't in the Greek. You're looking for free lunch day two. That's why you're here. And he begins to school them. Say, why do you live that way? Why do you proceed? I just lost the word. You know, pursue. There's the word I was going for. It's a hard word, ain't it? Pursue things in life. The metaphor, food, it's figurative. For what you're going for, what feeds you as a human being. Why do you look for food and work for food that will not satisfy? Work for the food that gives eternal life, which I, the Son of Man, can give you. And listen to this. If this isn't crystal clear from the scriptures, reflecting all of it, the people say to Jesus, what is the work that God would have us do? I share this with kids all the time in a detention center. So whatever Jesus says, that's a point blank question. What does God want us to do? If it's 10 rules, 10 commandments, do them. Right? Whatever comes out of his mouth, let's get busy. Right? I'm getting older by the nanosecond. What does God want me to do? Jesus says, This is what God wants you to do. Believe in the one that he has sent. And you ask any kid, doesn't know jack boo about the Bible. Who's he talking about? They almost always in unison, Jesus. This is crystal, crystal clear. Consider him so you don't lose passion, that you don't lose exuberance, and you miss out on eternal life. Lastly, and I am moving towards a conclusion right here. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they record, John doesn't, this cleansing of the temple. And Matthew and Mark, Jesus curses the fig tree for not bearing fruit. He curses it. Commentators say this, that that's his point. Jesus' point with doing it and talking about it is that they should trust God to remove whatever hinders them from bearing fruit in Madison for God. That's not the commentator right there. Moving a mountain, okay, was a metaphor in Jewish literature for doing what seems to be impossible. Minnesotans in Madison are no different than a Minnesotans in Wilmer. They're blind. They do not see. This is Bible. We read it out of Isaiah. You don't see until the God who said, I'm quoting 2 Corinthians chapter 4, right around verses 4 and surrounding verses. The God who says to blind people, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this world, Satan, the very one that's lurking in this text, behind all the things that are going on, he blinds the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the glory of God that's shining on them in the face of Jesus Christ. Might not have said that part perfect. But Paul says the God who said, let there be light, creation out of nothing, has made this light shine in people's hearts. This is fruitfulness. This is fruitfulness. And so this week, as you move through Passion Week, as you fast, as you pray, as you look forward to gathering together, Good Friday, which isn't a celebration, Sunday morning, which is, read your Bible. Set time aside during your hour of fasting and praying. Read these things. If your Bible has cross references, go to them and say, God, I don't want to lose my life. I want you to do something in my town, in my life, in my family, etc., etc., etc. Weigh him, compare him on the scales of value in your life, and surrender, yield to him fresh. The other writers capture these words. This is Luke 9:23, and I'm done. If anyone would come after me, Jesus says, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And then here's the rhetorical question that Jesus, that these guys, that Luke and Matthew record from Jesus' statement. What good will it be for a man to gain the whole world and ultimately lose his soul? This is my closing prayer for what you got coming. Father, thank you for the great joy of being here. I sense from some amens and body language for some, this word, because it's your word, empowered by your precious Holy Spirit, that Lord Jesus, we're so grateful for your Spirit. We're so grateful that you told us point blank. His disciples, you guys are going to be really, really bummed out at my death and when I leave. But it's better for you because I'm going to send my Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your ministry here through the Word of God. Do these things in us, that Jesus would be magnified in our families, in this community, my life back in Wilmer. I'm just glad to be here, Lord. It is cathartically rich for me to put to words things that are in my heart, my soul so deep. I want to lean in more. Want to obey more, not because of for false guilt reasons. I want treasure. We've tasted, we've seen that you're good. We want more. Like a little kid with a sippy cup. That's a John Piper word picture. Ain't it beautiful? Little kid with a sippy cup, discovering juice, drinking from a glass, swigs it down to the dregs and lifts it. More, mommy? More? We say more, daddy. More, Heavenly Father. Glorify your name by feeding us till we want no more. Thank you. Thank you. Amen.